Now, please refer to the Bible passage, which the Bible passages which we have read. Now, first of all, I want to speak from the first passage, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Then it will be followed by something on the next passage, Matthew chapter 3. Now, Christmas concerns our Savior coming to this world. It concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. Our attention should therefore be focused upon Him. Now, what has the Bible to say about the Lord Jesus Christ? The whole of the Bible may be said to focus on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. If you were to distill the teaching of the Bible, you can say that the Bible's teaching is about the way of salvation found in Jesus Christ. So let us talk about Jesus Christ as taught in this passage in the Old Testament, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. In this passage, the Savior is foretold, and there are three things that we want to note from this passage concerning our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we note His humanity. The humanity of Jesus Christ is foretold. We are told here that He was going to be born at Bethlehem, Ephrathah. In those days, there was another well-known town called Bethlehem. It was by the Sea of Galilee. In order not to be confused with that town near to the Sea of Galilee, we are told that this particular town of Bethlehem is at Ephrathah, just south of the city of Jerusalem. Now, as we examine the history of Israel, we discovered that their well-known king, King David, actually was born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. And David was actually a foreshadowing of the coming of Jesus Christ. We are told in the scriptures actually that the Savior would come from the house of David. And David as king was a man after God's own heart. So David therefore foreshadowed the coming of the Lord. And when we are told that Jesus Christ was going to be born at this place called Bethlehem, Ephrathah, we know firstly that He was going to fulfill the prophecy that He was going to be from the household of David. Then we are also made to understand that Jesus Christ was going to be born truly human. Now we know that the Son of God came to take upon Himself perfect human nature. We are born with a sinful nature inherited from our parents. Our parents were born with a sinful nature inherited from their parents. And our sinful nature can be traced all the way back to Adam and Eve. Adam was made to be the representative head of the human race. So when Adam sinned against God, his guilt became our guilt. We were like as though we were in Adam when he sinned against God. So Adam on our behalf sinned against God, and therefore his guilt became ours. Then we inherited a sinful nature that was handed down from Adam and Eve. From that day onwards, Adam and Eve became different. When they rebelled against God, they disobeyed God, their nature became twisted and perverse. Their nature became sinful. They were now capable of sinning, and they understood what is meant by sin. Before that, they were truly human, but without sin. But after they rebelled against God, they became sinful. Their sinful nature has been handed down to us. That is why every child born is with a sinful nature. You do not have to teach your child to tell a lie. You protect the child as much as you can. He grows up telling lies. He grows up rebelling against parents. He grows up with an inclination to do what is wrong in God's sight. The explanation is that we have been born with a sinful nature. Now, that sinful nature has caused us to commit many acts of sin against God, so that we are guilty because of those sins we have committed. So you see, now we are doubly guilty. We were guilty in the sin of Adam. We ourselves have committed sins and we are guilty before God. So you see now that something has to be done about our guilt. God is holy and just. He therefore needs to punish us for our sins. And someone has to come to bear our sins. Now Jesus Christ come to be truly man without ceasing to be God, in order that he may be the perfect sacrifice for people. So let us note this first point that is being told us. Jesus Christ is that Savior promised by God, and he is truly human without sin. Then the next thing we are told is that he is going to be a ruler in Israel, just as David was a ruler in Israel. But Jesus Christ was going to be a ruler over his people in a far higher way. Jesus Christ is in fact the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And although it does not appear obvious at the moment that he is King over the whole universe, although it appears that many nations and people are against him and do not submit their lives to him, the scripture tells us that the day will come when everyone will bow their knees to Jesus Christ and confess with their mouth that he indeed is Lord and God over all. That day will come. Meanwhile, let us take note that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, which is made up of those who repent of their sins and trust in him for salvation. So all Christians have Christ as King over their lives. That's why they treat the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord, their Master. Christ is the head of the church. And Christ's authority was declared when he gave the Great Commission. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I shall be with you to the end of the age. Amen. The Great Commission is for Christians to go out and tell people that the Savior has come, and if you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ, you may be saved. The reason is because Christ has come to die on the cross in the place of those who trust in him. So if you trust in him, Christ is regarded as having died for you to take away the punishment that you deserve for your sins. And if you repent and come and trust in him, the righteousness which you do not have will be given to you by Jesus Christ. Christ's righteousness will be regarded as given to you so that God can accept you a sinner. So you see, your twin problems will be solved. You are guilty before God, and God needs to punish you for your sins. But Christ has taken away the punishment that you deserve. You are without righteousness. You have a sinful nature. So how can God accept you? But Christ has given you his righteousness so that God will accept you. God will forgive you your sins. He will regard you as his son or his daughter. That is how a person gets saved. It is true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There simply is no other way for you to be saved. Jesus Christ is the way appointed by God to be our Savior. So he is to be King over your life. Now when you resist Jesus Christ now and refuse to allow him to rule over your life, you just want to live your life your own way, you will be numbered together with all those who on the last day will be forced to bow their knees to Jesus Christ and confess that he is Lord and God over all. Now we do not want to wait until that day when we, out of fear of judgment, come and bow before him pleading for mercy. At that time it will be too late. It will simply be too late. So now is the time to seek the Lord while he may be found, and to call upon his name while he is near. Christ is the King. He has the authority to rule over all. Then the final point from this section is the divinity of Christ, which is foretold. We are told that his goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Jesus Christ is not just merely a human. He is the Son of God. He has existed from eternity. He came to take on himself perfect human nature, but he never for a moment ceased to be the Son of God. So while on this earth, Jesus Christ was truly man without sin and truly God. Two natures in one person. How that can be, we can imagine, but it is a truth revealed to us in the scripture. And it is because Jesus Christ is both God and man that he is able to be the perfect mediator between God and man. We are separated from God. anger rests upon us because of our sins. We are unable to win our way back to God. But Christ comes and stands in between to be the mediator. By His death on the cross, we may be reconciled with our God. So Christ not only has to be truly human and without sin, but He also has to be God. So we are taught in the Bible that Jesus Christ is the perfect Savior whom God has prepared for us. Now, what is our response to the message that Jesus Christ is both God and man in one person who has the authority to rule over the whole universe? He has the power to save sinners. What is our response? That leads us to the second section, which is based on Matthew chapter 3. And we want to note 3 points as well. Firstly, Christ's submission to the Father's will in baptism is to be noted. In verse 15, we read that Jesus Christ came to John the Baptist to be baptized. John the Baptist recognized who Jesus Christ was and said that he shouldn't baptize Jesus. Instead, Jesus should baptize him. But Jesus Christ's answer is, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then John baptized him. Now John the Baptist recognized that Jesus Christ was much higher than him. John was only a creature. He was created by God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He has come to be the Savior. And Jesus Christ said that, "Let us do all things in accordance to God's will." To do all things according to God's will is to fulfill all righteousness. So Christ came to fulfill the will of God. Now what did he do actually to come to this world to fulfill God's will? He came to identify himself with sinful people in order that he may be able to save them. So he who had no sin came to act as sin on behalf of those whom he had come to save. So when he died on the cross, he was like being made sin. He was a sinless person, but he made himself sin, as it were, in order to receive the full punishment of God on behalf of the people he has come to save. And Christ had that spirit of submission to the Father. He wanted to do the Father's will. And that is why we expect that all those who get baptized will have that same spirit of submission to the will of God. So that leads us to the second point, Christ's vindication by the Spirit in baptism. Now when he was baptized in the water, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, was seen descending upon him. And then a voice from heaven spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." All three persons of the Holy Trinity was involved. The true God was present at the baptism of the Son. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Three persons, each completely God. And yet there are not three gods. There is only one God. We can't understand the true God because He is much higher than us. He is all-powerful. He is all-wise. He created us all. So how can creatures know what God is like unless God reveals Himself to us? The Bible shows us what God is like. That He is one God, but as if in three persons. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. See? And yet there are not three gods, there is only one God. How come there can be three persons, each completely God, and yet there is only one God? Again, our mind cannot understand. But it is what has been revealed to us in the Scripture. If you trust in any other God, then it is not the God of the Bible. The true God has revealed to us as consisting of three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and yet He is only one God. So here, the Lord Jesus Christ was being vindicated. He truly is the Son of God who has come to take on perfect human nature in order that He may be able to be the mediator between God and man. So if that is the mediator that God has appointed for us, then don't seek for any other mediator. And don't try to get saved by your own effort without a mediator. You need a mediator. But you need Jesus Christ alone as your mediator and no other. That leads us to the final point, Christ's identification with sinners in His baptism. Now why should Christ be baptized? Now baptism is to show at least two things. Firstly, it is to show repentance. But a person repents only when he has sinned. Jesus Christ had never sinned against God, so he did not need to repent. But all others need to repent before God to receive God's forgiveness. So Christ was identifying himself with sinners when he came to get baptized. He was like saying, I am representing all those who are going to believe in me. So before they themselves personally repent, I am going to be the first fruit. I will repent on their behalf. Then the second thing that it speaks of is purification. There was one occasion when the Jews discussed about purification, and then they came to John the Baptist and say, there is this person who is baptizing more disciples than you, you see. And it all began with their discussion on purification. They knew that when the person came to get baptized, they were acknowledging that they were sinful, they were filthy, they were dirty before the Holy God. So by going into the waters of baptism, it is as though their filth is being washed away. But we know that water cannot wash away the filth of our heart. It can wash away the dirt on our body. But it is symbolic. It is to show the washing of our hearts of our sins. And that can happen only by Christ dying on the cross of Calvary. His blood has to be shed. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So when Christ died on the cross, his blood was shed. He was dying on behalf of all those who would trust in him. So when you trust in Jesus Christ, your sins are therefore regarded as cleansed away by his blood. So here are the two concepts. The need of repentance for our sin, the need of cleansing for our sins. Earlier we talked about our two problems. Our guilt before God because of the acts of sins we have committed. And our filthy self, our sinful nature. So you can't do anything to pay for the sins you committed. You can't do anything to cleanse yourself of your sinful nature. But Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, does these two things. He paid for the sins that we have committed, and his blood cleanses us of our sinful nature. So that is why when a person repents of his sin to trust in Jesus Christ, he is fully forgiven by God, and he is treated as righteous because Christ's righteousness is regarded as on him. That is how a person gets saved. So you see here that these three points show to us that that is the right response that we should have. First, have the right attitude of repentance. Come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Second, have a submissive will, desiring to do God's will, whatever it costs. And third, remember that we show it through baptism. The waters of baptism cannot save us, cannot clean us, but it is symbolic of our faith in Christ. So first of all, before you get baptized, make sure you repent and believe in Christ, and make up your mind to obey God for the rest of your life. Otherwise, baptism means nothing. Baptism cannot save you. So today we are going to witness the baptism of four persons. Baptism does not make them Christians, but repentance and faith in Jesus Christ make them Christians. After they have become Christians by repentance and faith, then they come and get baptized. So some here, perhaps many, are from Christian backgrounds. When you were young, you were so-called baptized. But at that time, you did not repent yet. At that time, you did not have faith in Christ. Then your so-called baptism is not true baptism according to the teaching of the Bible. See? You must first repent and believe. Then you get baptized. Then that baptism symbolizes what has happened to you spiritually. Okay? So with that, we come to the baptism of the four persons. I would like to ask the four persons to come out, perhaps come out one by one first, to give their testimony.